Am I right? Am I right? Aha! And when we're done, hit the square yellow. And then I'll come up here to help there finish it out. The square box. Yellow box. There we go. 1 Corinthians 15. Last one that sits down comes and sings a solo. Okay, 1 Corinthians 15, and let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do thank you for your words, and I do pray and ask that you'd help us understand your words. I pray that you'd help us to be faithful to this book. Lord, we've gotten in the habit opening up this book and going through verse by verse, and I do pray that you'd help us to remember that we're building a wall, a house for heaven, and that we need to be faithful doing fulfilling that task. And I just pray you'd help us to be faithful to that task. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, 1 Corinthians 15. I'd like to back up and go through 29 and following a little bit better. Okay, and give you a possible explanation for these questionable verses. I believe in being honest in Bible study or trying to teach it. If you got 10 watts of light bulbs on it, give the 10 watts and don't worry about it. Okay, and often one of the things in life is you may not know what's right, but you know what's wrong. Okay, and the Mormon interpretation of verse 29, 30, and 31 is definitely wrong, where you can baptize get baptized for somebody by proxy. And that's why the Mormons are fanatical about genealogies, because they're going to get baptized for lost so-and-so in the past. So it's a rule of thumb in your Bible is never base a Bible doctrine upon a questionable or complex verse. And so we'll see verse 29, you got a question, two of them. 30 is a question. And then he throws another question in 32. So it's you don't want to do that. And as we're reading through here, we're going to read the two words, the dead, about 14 times, the dead, referring to all dead people from Adam until the millennium, with the exception of the bride of Christ. And another assumption is in verse, in the question, else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead? Okay, some will interpret the word for to be instead of or in their stead. Okay, but if you arrest a man for stealing, did you arrest him so that he could go steal? No, you arrested him because he stole. So Paul is throwing out the question, why did I get baptized? It's because I believe in the resurrection of the dead. Okay, and so we got to recognize that some of the English words within their context, you follow the definition according to context. So he says, else what shall they do which are baptized? Okay, is it because of? Okay, the dead, or in order to be dead? Okay, the context is in because of the dead. If the dead rise not at all, why are they then baptized for the dead? Okay, and why stand we in jeopardy every hour? So Paul is saying the reason why I got baptized is because I believe in the resurrection of the dead. And the reason why my life is in jeopardy, where I serve God with a bunch of labor in verse 10, it's because I believe in the resurrection of the dead. If I didn't believe in that, then I'm going to become a hedonist. And that's verse 32. Eat, drink, and be merry. So in verse 31, he says, I protest by your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. So that's a dying to self. Okay, now, how does a person die to yourself, especially on a daily basis? Okay, so maybe you have a schedule in life, or maybe you're heading to work. Maybe you're going to work a little bit early, and somebody on the side of the road has got a flat. And you don't feel like stopping for him. If it looks like a pretty healthy man, don't stop. Let him do it himself. Okay. If it's a woman, okay, maybe you could stop. But you got to be careful with that too. And if you're a lady, don't stop. Okay. But still the idea is, or if somebody is asking you to do something out of your schedule where you had a schedule to do something else, when you die to your plans, your intentions, your schedule, when it interferes in your life, and you put that aside, knowing that you're led by God to put that aside, then you're dying to yourself, and you do that whenever that takes place. Okay, and so that's when you give up your life for the benefit of another. Okay, and so that's what we do. Nobody ever does it 100% of the time, of course, except for the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, but when you have a schedule, okay, and then it's interfered, a parent, when your schedule is interfered by your child, will you die to your desires? Why? For the benefit of your child. You're dying to yourself. And then you will live when they live for the Lord. Okay, so whatever you got a task, okay, like when I built a log house, you know, 15 months, cut trees out of the woods, peel the bark, all that stuff, 15 months, I probably could have got it done a lot quicker if I hadn't died to my goal in order to fulfill the ministry of God. And so that's a dying to self. Still got it accomplished. It took a lot longer, but still got it accomplished. Okay, we had in the past a fellow that was thinking about going to Bible school, and he got there, had a house, had a job opportunity, but then it dawned on him, he said, I can learn the same thing right here in this church, it's just going to take longer. And a lot of times when it takes longer, you grow with it. Okay, you can get a head knowledge if you really put yourself into it for 3.5 years. You can get a good head knowledge of the Bible, but it's going to take another 10 years where it gets from your head to your heart, where you actually begin to understand those things. You can get the knowledge of the Bible, but to get the knowledge or the understanding of the ministry, that comes with experience, a lot of experience. And then as you keep growing in your faith in the Lord, you're going to make adjustments throughout your life, okay? And so Paul is basically throwing these questions out, and especially in verse 32, he says, if after the manner of men I fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantageth it me if the dead rise not? So he is jeopardizing his life for the sake of the ministry. Why? Because he believes in the resurrection of the dead. And then he's going to eventually give an illustration in nature to verify the doctrinal truth of a resurrection. Then he throws in the idea, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. That is the motto of what's called a hedonist. Okay, the Hugh Hefner types. Eat and drink and be merry is a common phrase. That's what Solomon said back in the Old Testament. Okay, and so eat, drink, and be merry. So that's a person who lives for themselves, and when they will die, they will die for themselves and have nothing to show for it. They'll show a lot of money spent for themselves. Okay, and so that's what's called hedonism. And then a good general rule, be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. That's just a good general principle of life, a general principle of anything. Okay, be not deceived. Evil communications, okay, communication, telecommunications, cell phones, communications, music, television, evil communications, television, evil television, evil music, evil cell phone communications. What's it do? It corrupts good manners. You see, where in the past, say 30 years ago, you go to the cities and you see the goofiness. You go to the airport, you see just nuts. Now the nuts have come to the country through via the cell phone. So it used to be country folk, you know, they just, you know, maybe they'd have a chaw in their mouth or something like that, you know, and stuff. You know, they go to the city and they see these nutcases in the city and they'd be looking at them. This is crazy. Wow, now the nutcases are in Rensselaer and Lowell and everything. And the reason why is because of the cell phone and Hollywood. They have brought it right to us And the thing is we got to recognize that, be not deceived. It's a very subtle thing. Evil communications corrupt good manners. When a person puts that evil communications in front of their eyes, they will gravitate towards it. Okay, and so this is the whole idea of entertainment. Who says we are to be entertained? Who came up with that idea? Hollywood. Okay, riding on Amtrak through the night. You know, we got a nice little method to go out to see Ashley. She's in Rochester, New York, and Amtrak goes from Chicago through Rochester to some other destination in New York, and so we could pick it up in South Bend at midnight. That's when it leaves South midnight, and sleep all night and get to Rochester 10 in the morning. I think I slept a good 8 hours on that one, so it was a good one. I'm not as good as Lindsay. She could set her alarm clock at 20 minutes before she gets there and sleep the entire time. I mean, that's better than fighting traffic, better than paying for gas, better than paying all the tolls. The price was good and everything. Okay, on the way back, you know, the thing is with Amtrak is Amtrak has to give way to freight trains because Amtrak is a guest on the railways. The freight companies own the railroad tracks. So the schedule on the Amtrak often will be delayed, and you just have to recognize that. It could be an hour. They could be on time. When we went there, we were 7 minutes late. When we got back, we were an hour late. We just understand that. Okay, but I'm on the thing, and this older guy is sitting in front. I mean, guy, 10 years older than me, and he's talking to his wife. I'm not going to take Amtrak anymore, man. They don't even have a schedule. An hour late, you know, it's boring. I'm thinking, a 70-year-old man saying something's boring, that comes from teenagers. You know, boring. Teenagers in Colorado sometimes say to me, I'm bored. I said, that's because you're a boring person. And so the thing is you got to look at the pleasure of things. When you get old, boredom is wonderful. Okay? And Hollywood has given us a distorted viewpoint of life. Hollywood goes from one thrilling thing to another. They don't give you the time span of waiting. How long it goes from one scene to the next scene, only this next scene could be 2 days later. You know, it's a stakeout. It's a detective stakeout. Detective stakeouts are not pleasurable. Sitting in a car for 12 hours, peeing in a bottle, that's what they got to do. But on TV, that takes about 5 minutes. The whole thing. And they catch the bad guy in 5 minutes. That's not life. That's not reality. Okay, Hollywood makes things all exciting. Like the Japanese say, American television is bang, bang, kiss, kiss. So that's all they say it is. It goes from one excitement to the next excitement. Love, love, love. No, that ain't reality. That's not life. Life is sag, bag, and drag. And until you enjoy it, then you're not going to be a happy person. Learn to enjoy those things. Okay, to peel a log by hand with a 2-inch spud, taking 3 hours per log, and you got to do about 50 logs. I was not out there saying, rah, 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 this is fun, this is fun. I had a dream, I had a goal. Okay, one log, one out of the 50, it took 3 hours for the vast majority of them, but one out of the 50 peeled like a banana. 20 minutes, it was from choom, all the way down, and like that. It was beautiful. Oh, I said, how can we get the others to do that? None of the others would do that. But that's how you build a structure. Okay, there were no cheerleaders out there cheering me on. None whatsoever. Okay, that's not reality. That's not life. And so we get a drive. We get a desire. We have a goal. And a dream is accomplished through much business, much work, much effort. And so Paul is working hard. So he says, evil communications corrupt good manners. Then he says, awake to righteousness. It's a nice way of saying, wake up. Wake up. Righteousness is sort of kind of a horizontal idea, where godliness is more of a vertical idea. Godliness is your attitude between you and the Lord, and righteousness is kind of an outcome of godliness where our treatment or our testimony to other people. And so Paul is saying, wake up to righteousness and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. If you would go back to Hosea chapter 4. People have such a distorted viewpoint of God. Hosea 4, and that's what happened to Israel, and this upset God. Hosea 4, verse 1. It says, hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel, for the Lord hath a controversy.
Oh, that's so controversial.
The Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. They didn't know God. Didn't know Him. Americans don't know God. Okay, a person can be conservative all they want, but that does not going to benefit them at the judgment seat of Christ. They could speak and say, well, I'm a born-again Christian, get elected in office and be conservative or play the conservative game. And they hit the judgment seat of Christ, and if Jesus Christ is not their Savior, they're going to go to hell just like any left-wing liberal. And so you got to be righteous in the Lord's eyes and know God. And then he says, but some men will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Okay, so these are the ones that are challenging Paul. And so how does he answer that? Thou fool. Okay, does that title ring a bell? Anybody remember a verse? Thou fool. What's that? Okay, that one he says, oh fools. I'm looking for the exact wording. Thou fool. Some of us know it. It's a verse in the Sermon on the Mount. Remember Jesus said? Okay, whosoever's angry is a brother is in danger of the judgment. Whosoever saith, thou fool, shall be. So, okay, now when Paul calls these people in Corinth, he uses the exact wording Jesus said, was Paul in danger of the judgment? Not at all. Why? Because Sermon on the Mount is doctrine for when? It's got to be a time period where somebody can be thrown bodily into hell, because he says in Matthew 5, 29 and 30 that a person, if their eye offends thee, pluck it out, because it's better into the life halt than to be cast into the lake, bodily into the lake of fire. It's got to be a time where the king is in Jerusalem. That's Matthew 5, verse 35, 36. Okay, so the Sermon on the Mount's got to be a time when the pure in heart sees God. Has any of you seen God? I knew I was talking to a bunch of impure people. And neither have I. Has the devil seen God today? Yeah. So the devil's got a more pure heart than anybody in this room. Unless there's a time period where the devil cannot see God, and somebody with a pure heart can see God, and that's the millennium. It's all the same time period. So when Jesus is given that warning, whosoever says to his brother, thou fool, shall be in danger of the judgment, that is a millennial passage. So when Paul says to these people, you don't believe in a resurrection? You're a fool, thou fool. Now when he throws thou fool, he is talking about a singular person who is undercutting him to the people in Corinth. He said, that guy's a fool. Thou fool. And then what does he do? He yields to, or he relies upon, something in the creation to illustrate a Bible truth, a doctrinal truth. And what is he going to yield to? He's going to use, thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be but bare grain, it may chance of wheat or of some other grain, but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. So what does he rely upon? Planting a seed in the ground. You know, in city slickers, you know, they think farmers, we farmers, are so dumb. When I was in high school, Lowell High School, the Red Devils, yes, that's where I graduated from. As you can tell, I really learned a lot. Okay, Lowell High School, Red Devils. The Red Devils, we had flames in our basketball pants. Okay, when we'd play Crown Point, they always thought we were dumb hicks, farmers. And they'd come to the basketball games in bib overalls making fun of us. Them city slickers wouldn't know how to eat a meal if it wasn't for us growing food. You see, who's smarter? You see, the city lives by the country, by the farm, it says in Ecclesiastes. Okay, and so anybody that put a seed in the ground, okay, depending on the seed. Now, all seeds are different because God is a God of variety. Within each of those seeds is energy, is a life-giving energy, a life-giving force that's just hibernating. Until that seed is put in an environment where it could take on some moisture, some heat, it dies to itself, okay, and then a shoot comes out north, magnetic north, comes up as it's pulled up, you know, as creation through the Van Allen belt draws the seed up and the roots are drawn down by nature. God has created a law. Okay, now that shoot that comes out of that kernel of corn, okay, it doesn't look like the corn, doesn't look like the kernel. It's a stalk that comes up and then the leaves start coming out. Okay, and then that thing will get so tall and then a tassel will pop out. The tassel is the male portion. And then the ear will come out with some silk under it. That's the female portion. So when they cross-pollinate, they take the male off the corn and then they cross-pollinate with another plant. That's how they cross-pollinate them. And if you take a sprinkler and put above the corn stalk at that realm, at that time, that water will hit that leaf as that leaf's out like this, and it'll come right down to the shoot, and it'll go down just like an escalator right down to the roots because that's where the water needs to be. Okay, especially at that time. Okay, and of course, all that's evolved through billions of years. And if you take that, when you get that ear, you get the ear off this time of year, you know, you can find an ear of corn. It'll be either 12 rows, 14 rows, 16 rows. It's a good one, 18 rows. Never an odd number. I've never seen an odd number. Okay, and God has designed that kernel of corn like that. Now, corn, you plant about every 8 inches. In your gardens, maybe you kind of get a little greedy. I'm going to put it about 6 inches apart, maybe 3 inches apart. You won't get much of anything. Each plant is different. Now, with wheat, you broadcast wheat. Okay, so wheat, you broadcast it, meaning you put it in a small strand or row, and then there's another one, like 2 inches away, another row, and 2 inches away, so hopefully it chokes out any weeds. You do it in the fall. Winter wheat, you do it in the fall. Hopefully in the spring, the wheat is tall enough so the weeds can't. It overshadows the weeds, and hopefully it outruns the weeds. Okay, so that you broadcast. Soybeans you put about 2 inches apart, inch and a half, 2 inches. Corn about 9 inches apart. Maybe corn about an inch down, okay, or something like that. And if you stir up that ground, and if it's a dry field, you stir up that ground, you put that corn in there, but then that moisture will percolate up to the top because you've messed around with the top. Okay, then that moisture comes to that corn, and it swells, and then the shoot comes out. If it gets cold, too cold at that time, then that seed will rot and die. If that corn, we have one field right by 65, that corn gets about that tall. Them chipmunks, them gophers that has a nice little home underneath the I-65, sees that corn right like that, and he'll dig down and eat the heart out. That one's dead, go 9 inches, eat that one out, go 9 inches, eat that one out. They'll destroy an acre or two of corn. And so whenever we were doing the field out there, if I see one, I'm in a tractor, and I see one, man, I'd get out and be dodging all over the place until I get my dirt clod smack and squash on it. My sister, Christy, was watching me one time. She said, "What were you chasing out there?" I said, "A gopher." You know, you think it's, you see, that's where you learn how to guard somebody in basketball. You try to chase a gopher down. Okay, but you see, all those things in nature, if you would look in Romans chapter 1. Bill Gothard and the Advanced Training Institute, they have two books, I think, maybe three, called Character Sketches, where they'll take an animal in nature, and then they have this artist, Sievert Anderson was the artist, and he would, whatever animal that they're going to focus on the quality that that animal has, and then they'd take that lesson from that animal's quality that God built in that animal in its DNA, and then take that to a Bible lesson. So that principle you get out of Romans 1 verse 20, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." So remember the person that Jesus healed their eyes and they weren't quite totally focused, and they said, "What do they see about men?" They said, "I see men as trees walking." So if a person studies trees, now I don't know trees real well. I know the difference between a pine tree, an eastern pine, and a Scotch pine because I cut about 200 of those down. Okay, but some trees are like an oak tree. Some men are like oak trees, strong as could be. Okay, but when the winds blow on an oak tree, it often will find its weak point and knock it down. But a palm tree can take those winds of the hurricane, come all the way down and pop all the way back up. So some men can take the controversies of life and endure them and pop right back up. So we're like trees. You can study trees and learn some lessons about men. You could study worms and learn some lessons about men because the Bible portrays us as worms. You could study dogs. Okay, a dog, what a faithful companion, a dog. Much better than a cat. Stupid cats won't come when you call them. You know, they'll come to Lindsay, but they won't come to me. But, I mean, you can learn a lot about people by looking at things that God's created in nature. It's not that we evolve from that. It's because we have a common creator. And God will program that DNA in that animal. Okay? And we can do all we can to try to train that dumb chicken to quit pecking another chicken. That's programmed in them. And you can beat that bird, you know, until you get upset with it and you grab it by the neck and lefty-loosey and righty-tighty. But that works pretty good, too. But, and men are like birds, too. And so Paul is using things in nature to illustrate. You know, an atheist has to be educated to be an atheist. You find a farmer that hasn't been to higher schooling, he believes there's a God. Why? Because he knows when you put that seed in the ground, you're going to get something. He knows that that didn't evolve. Atheism is an educated belief system, that they've been too educated, and they worship their intellect. That's what Bill Nye worships, his intellect. Okay, that's what... Who was that guy in the handicapped chair for a long time? They thought he's the smartest man in the world. I forget that guy. They worship his intellect. Okay? And the Lord says he's going to confound the wise by the foolish. So, let's see. Verse 38. "God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him." So, when you put a soybean in the ground, you're not going to harvest corn. There's no missing link between a soybean and a corn. None. things bear after their own likeness. Okay, and that's a reality of life. So you just point that out. I had a young man down at Purdue. He's being a smart aleck, and he said, "Oh, you can't prove the Godhead of the Trinity. Give me an illustration for the Trinity." I said, "Okay. Tell me, what's one times one times one?" He goes, "One." I said, "Is that good enough?" "No, that's just a math equation." I said, "You asked for an illustration. I just gave it to you. You weren't going to be convinced no matter what." You see? And so that's the way people are. Okay, if they would question their science textbook as they do the Bible, they'd be throwing the textbook out. So God giveth a body. God is the author. God is the creator. He's the designer. Okay? As it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh. Okay? So I'm not a mammal. Scientists say man's a mammal. No, you're not. I'm different. For there is one kind of flesh of men. Okay? That's one flesh. Another flesh of beast, another of fishes, and another of birds. Now, the unique difference of those three is the flesh of men put clothes on. Why do men put clothes on? Because they got a conscience. You say, "Well, down at the Ponderosa Sun Club, they take them off. Yeah, but when they come out of there, they have them on. They take them off in there because they've been so perverted. And the first time they took them off in there, they felt funny. Their conscience was killing them until they seared that conscience. So animals don't wear clothes, except for them little sissy dogs, but somebody's got to put them on them. Okay, but cats don't wear clothes. Pigs don't wear clothes. Okay, and, we don't have to have a psychologist for the adultery in the animal kingdom. None whatsoever. Why? We're different. So there's a flesh of men, a flesh of beast, of fish and birds. And then it says there are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There's one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. So all three of those illuminate light. Oh, the scientist tells you that the moon just gives off the sunlight. It might give it off some, but the moon is a light source of its own. There are at least 10 references that says talk about the moon giving its light. And the first comment about the moon is it's the lesser light. The sunlight is of the day. The night light is the moon. And then the stars. They each have their different glory. Okay, so the glory of the sun, the moon, and the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. So is also the resurrection of the dead. So he's given us an illustration. So that's an analogy. Also is a resurrection of the dead. Okay, so in Daniel 12, Daniel likened people who turn many to righteousness to be stars. So stars differ in their glory depending on who you turn to righteousness. Okay, and has Hollywood copied that? The Hollywood stars, Los Angeles, the city of the angels. So they're not going to get away from the Bible. So it says in verse 42, it is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. Okay, when you put the seed in the dirt, that dirt is dirty, it's corrupt. Okay, but then when the seed comes up, it's raised in incorruption. So the physical body that's fallen apart, when it is raised, the elements of this is raised, God giveth a new body. The new body is going to be multiple times better than the original seed. So in corn, it's over 100-fold. With beans, it's probably about 60-fold. Okay, and so that's how much better the resurrected body is over the physical body. Verse 43, it is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. Okay, so right as we're standing here, there's a natural world, which what we can see. There's a spiritual world right here beside us, all around us. There's a veil that we can't see into the spirit world. If the Lord would allow you to step through the veil, you would see maybe little devils over here, maybe an angel sitting in the back. Okay, maybe in a guardian angel sitting to your left or right. Maybe a little imp or a little fly buzzing around somebody's head, distracting you from the words of God. Your eyes getting glassed over because it went in your ear and inside. Okay, if we could see the spiritual world, that's what we would see. Now, when a person's in the spirit world, they can see the physical world. Okay, but we can't see over to that unless God, on exception, God allows people to see. On exception, the exception proves the rule. So you have a natural body and a spiritual body. The natural body is the physical body. The spiritual body is the soul, the home of the spirit. So you are a tripart being, body, soul, and spirit. The soul is housed by the body. The spirit is housed by the spirit, or the soul. Okay, so when the death occurs, the soul departs the body, Genesis 35:18. And when the spirit departs the body, James 2:26, as the spirit without the body is dead. So it's not, the medical science says somebody's brain dead. Well, we know that's usually politicians, but that's how that goes with the left-wing liberals. There have been some people that have been declared brain dead, but they didn't pull the plug, and then that person came out of the coma. Death occurs on the last breath. That's biblically and scientifically. When that person breathes that last breath, okay, that's the key on that. That's from God's perspective. So you have a spiritual body and a natural body. And then he likens it to the first Adam and the last Adam. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, Genesis 2. And the last Adam, Jesus, was made a quickening spirit. He gives life. The first man is of the earth, earthy, that's Adam. And the second man is the Lord from heaven. So the contrast. As is the earthy, so such are they that are earthy, they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. Some might say you're too heavenly minded to be any earthly good. I don't think that's possible. And then he says, but as we have borne the image of the earthy, so the first time we're born in the image of our parents. You're not born in the image of God the first time around. Okay, this was a big thing in Romania, first time I was overseas. I brought up that idea that the first time around you're born in the image of your parents, because it says in Genesis 5:3 that Seth was born in an image and in the likeness of Adam. So the first time you're born in the image of your physical parents. But in Psalm 8, it says that man is created a little lower than the angels, but in the new translations, they changed that a little lower than God. And the Romanian Bible, they changed it to lower God. So they got a big, big discussion when I made that statement. And I had to sit down and let them argue it out for about 15 minutes, 20 minutes. And then they told me what happened. Is in the Romanian Bible, it says man's made a little lower than God. What is that? That's humanism. Okay, and so our first birth, we're born in the image of our earthly parents. Okay, and the second birth is when we're born in the image of God. John chapter 1, verse 12 and 13. And so that's why he says in verse 49, as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. That's the new birth. Thank God for the new birth. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. So we'll come back to about that flesh and blood and show that Jesus had flesh and bones. Okay, we'll stop there. Any questions or comments that we covered, Brother Paul?